You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, as you can see, 4 weeks from this weekend is our Central Texas Men's Conference. We would love for you to be part of that. If you have not registered, you can register online. You can go to our church's website and register, or we've got some brochures at the curb counter in the lobby. It's a great time to be in the Word together with other men, to be in community and to grow together and have a lot of fun as well. So hope you will take a look and consider being part of our Men's Conference. Also, we've got special guests with us today, one of my favorite people in the world. We know her as Ashley Boutte, but she is married, and she and her husband Jackson, her extended family, are here as well. Jackson and Ashley Tsuji, would y'all stand up? Ashley and Jackson, let's say hey to y'all. Ashley and Jackson married this last year. Ashley served years and years in Japan, sharing the gospel, and they're continuing to share the gospel with the people of Japan. We're grateful and honored to have y'all with us today. Thank you. Also, just want to say thanks for your generosity as we look toward and pray for year-end giving, and pray if you'd not considered year-end gifts to TBC that you'd make us part of that this week. Well, today we are going to continue what we started in Advent in the book of Luke, and we're going to be there for the next year or so. And so if you want to open to the last 14 verses of Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles or in your apps or on your phone, that's where we are going to be. Most of our lives are lived in a sort of in-between and unseen, not in the moments we post, not in the milestones we celebrate, not in the holidays we pause for. This last week, many of us stopped in front of a tree to take a picture, and if you're like me, if you have a family that has 8 people in it, and you try to take a picture, you have to take 50 to get one where everybody is looking at the camera. Especially if some of them are under 18. It's like, you're doing advanced math. Look at the camera, right? I don't know if y'all experienced that, but we do. And I'm really tempted just to throw it into ChatGPT and make these kids look at the camera there, right? But my wife says no. Long stretches of life happen where very little is seen, at least on the surface. It's easy to forget that. I got a good reminder of that a few weeks ago. I was in our office, and I was going to get about my 7th cup of coffee for the day, and I was doing sermon prep that day, and I think just had on a t-shirt, had on a hat, had it on backwards, and I went in, and the Barano family was in there, and Clinton and Bethany Barano and their kids just moved to Italy to share the gospel with the people of northern Italy, and their son David was in with them. They were making copies of passports and visas, and I went in and said hi, and David goes, "Chase!" Like he hadn't seen me in years. He's about 5. And I said, "Hey, David." He goes, no, like, "Chase, you're here in real life, not on a stage." And I said, "Yeah, that's right. I live in real life. I'm not on that stage very much, you know." And he was amazed by the fact that maybe I had a wife and a kid like his dad had, and that I just might wear a hat some days and a t-shirt and not be up here preaching. But most of life is lived in unseen. And Luke gives us 14 verses to describe almost 30 years of Jesus' life. No recorded miracles, no sermons, no crowds. One repeated reality at the beginning and the end: he grew. That matters because as many of us look back on 2025, we might feel like not much happened, or you don't see much growth, no major breakthroughs, no dramatic turning points. And it's hard to see sometimes because Christians don't grow like flowers where you can see changes day in and day out. We grow like trees where you might not see much change at all, but over the seasons you can see that growth is happening, ordinary faithfulness and unseen growth. And Luke would remind us that growth is still real growth. So I want to read these last 14 verses of Luke chapter 2, starting verse 39. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So that's what we know about almost the first 12 years of Jesus' life. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, they were returning. And the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Now you might hear that and go, well, how in the world does that happen? But they lived in this communal environment with big families, and it might be really, really normal for a kid to be with extended family for a few days. Christmas Eve, between services, a little boy came up to me and another guy, 3 years old, and he had lost his mom, and he was nervous. And I knew everything was going to be fine because he had his mom's phone, and I knew she wasn't going to leave without her phone, right? But in about 20 seconds, here came mom. She was just talking to folks, and he had stepped away. But Jesus has stepped away from his parents for a day. And they realize, oh, he's not with Uncle David or Uncle Benjamin. They can't find him. So they return to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? Or your translation might say, I must be about my father's business. And they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it would teach us today. We thank you, God, that Jesus, fully human and fully God, grew as a boy. And you filled him with wisdom, and your favor was on him. And now your unmerited favor, your grace is upon all of us who are in Christ. And Lord, we want to grow as disciples of Jesus this year. So we pray that your word would teach us how we might do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look back at Jesus' hidden years in Nazareth, we would do well to remember that God often does his deepest work inside of us quietly. And as we look forward to 2026, I think this passage would invite us to trust that the Father is shaping us, calling us, and growing us by his grace. In fact, that's what we'll see today. God shapes us by his presence, calls us to his mission, and grows us by his grace. And a lot of life is lived in preparation for other moments. So that's what we'll talk about first. God often does his deepest work in quiet places. Verses 39 and 40 tell us that Jesus returned to Nazareth and he grew strong and he was filled with wisdom and marked by the favor of God. Now, Nazareth was ordinary. It was unremarkable. It was easily overlooked. There was not a major thoroughfare going through Nazareth. It's where the Son of God spent most of his earthly life. In a stonemason shop, growing and learning a trade. Can you imagine that? You walk into a house in Nazareth and you see a table that's really, really nice. Who built that for you? Oh, Jesus. Well, the reality is that the Son of God worked with his adopted earthly father for years and years and years and built tables that we know nothing about and turned into dust. You might live a similar life where you live life in a carpentry shop or you're framing houses or you're sticking needles in patients over and over and over. Or you're teaching kids the same curriculum year in and year out or you sit in a cubicle and stare at a computer and look at numbers, and it might feel like the most mundane thing in the world. Like, what's God doing here? But God in the flesh lived the great majority of his life in the unseen, learning and growing, far from centers of power and attention, bypassed by major roads, absent from Israel's sacred memory was Nazareth. It offered no status, no renown. If you looked over the hillside and saw smoke rising up from the villages, you wouldn't be able to tell Nazareth from one of the others if you hadn't grown up there. Daily life revolved around work, voiced prayers, family, and survival. Nothing about it drew the eye or stirred expectation. It could be passed over without a second thought, in every sense, unremarkable, ordinary, and easily overlooked. And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom. That's what verse 40 says. And the favor of God was on him in this place that was unremarkable, ordinary, and easily overlooked. See, preparation in Scripture is rarely loud. Moses had 40 years in Midian preparing to lead Israel. David had years and years in sheep fields preparing to be the shepherd of Israel. Paul had 3 years in Arabia preparing to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And Jesus had Nazareth. What is preparation going to look like for you this year? How is God going to work in the quiet places of life? Our world values visibility and speed. Scripture values faithfulness and formation. I have a friend, an older guy that I like to grab lunch with every once in a while, and when I ask him how life is, he almost always says boring, and that's how I want my life to be. Quiet and boring is good. That means there's not a diagnosis and nothing is wrong. But the Scripture says something about a quiet life. First of all, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. We pray these prayers so that we can live a boring life. Peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified in every way. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself up for us all. Somehow, Paul is connecting to his pastor friend Timothy, who preaches in this major city in the Roman Empire. A peaceful and quiet life lived with dignity by Christians is tied to many people coming to know Jesus Christ. Paul urges believers live quiet, godly lives, not because they're insignificant, but because God works deeply in those quiet moments and seasons. Some of you feel behind because life feels small right now. You got the same job, the same responsibility, the same struggles. But it might be that God is forming things inside of you and me in those moments that could never be formed with the loud, with the seen. Faithfulness in obscurity is not wasted. Don't despise these Nazareth sort of seasons where God is preparing you. That's often where he's working in us for what comes next, and we're just not aware of it. There's preparation, and preparation comes in the presence of God, and that's where Jesus wants to be in verses 41 through 46. God meets us as we linger with him in his word and among his people. Jesus' family is faithfully traveling to Jerusalem year after year to remember the Passover, to remember that God struck down those who had held them captive, and he passed over them in judgment. Because of blood on their doorposts, because of a sacrifice, he passed over judgment. And they're remembering this year after year after year, not knowing that God's preparing their hearts for a Messiah who will come and shed his blood so that they will be passed over in judgment. God's presence required planning, it required effort, it required repetition. And if you're to be in God's presence this year, it will require planning and effort and repetition by God's grace. Mary would have prepared for a journey like this, like a mom prepares for Christmas. A lot of unseen work to bless her family. So they go and they celebrate the feast and then they start to go home. But Jesus isn't there. It's not rebellion, it's hunger. He's sitting among the teachers. Verse 46, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And his parents saw, and they were astonished. They were blown away. Now, our kids all do things that amaze us from time to time, right? We're at dinner the other night, and our 11-year-old says, "Hey, I got a question." I said, "Okay, what's a question?" He said, "Well, what language did they speak in the garden?" It's a great question. I said, "I have an answer." And he goes, "Well, what's the answer?" And I said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, they all spoke the same language until Babel, right?" And I said, "Yeah, they did. You should ask Miss Cagle, your history teacher, that question, right?" Our kids come up with great questions from time to time, but not like this. Right, we see the extraordinariness of Jesus. People who had memorized the Torah and taught Israel were amazed at this child because he was God in the flesh. See, this is one of the moments in Scripture marked over and over and over that reminds us Jesus was God in the flesh. And as a 12-year-old boy, he was astonishing. He was unlike any other. And even for him, Luke's going to remind us over and over and over again. God meets his people and teaches his people in his word. They're discussing the Torah. When Jesus grows up in Luke 14, it's the Torah he'll take people to in the synagogue to tell them the Messiah has come, and it is me. It was a custom. It was a practice. It was a pattern, not a momentary impulse. What will time with God look like for you in 2026? See, Jesus, God, came in the flesh, had a rhythm to life in Nazareth. We can learn from history what was going on in these years. Morning and evening, he and his family would have recited the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." Daily, they would have prayed aloud, shaped by Scripture. A lot of praying through the Psalms. Scripture would have been spoken aloud in their home because most families wouldn't have had a copy of the Torah and most parents wouldn't have been able to read, but they memorized it. They spoke it. Parents taught their children the word daily from memory, not because they were the smartest, right? You might hear this as a mom or dad and think, "Well, I can't teach my kids the Scripture." Listen, the overwhelming majority of Israelites lived in small villages. They never learned to read or write. And God used them to teach the next generation the things of God over and over and over again. And he wants to use you to do this as well. Parents are teaching their children the word daily. Blessings at meals framed with biblical language. Scripture remembered and prayed while they worked and while they traveled. Weekly Sabbath gathering in the synagogue. Public reading of the Torah and the prophets. Communal listening and discussion of Scripture. Festivals reinforcing extended exposure to the Word. What's your plan to be in the Word in 2026? Do you have a plan to be in the Word daily? Maybe you would read with us through the book of Luke. There are journals that will walk you daily through the book of Luke so that each week, we're going to do about a half a chapter a week, you could be reading along with us and we could do a deep dive together into the book of Luke. How are you going to connect a small group? How are you going to connect to growth classes? If you're not connected to community through a small group, it's a great way to begin the year. Groups will kick off in January. There's information at the curb counter about how you can be connected to community. How's your family going to grow in knowing Jesus? See, spiritual growth rarely happens randomly. right? Holiness is not downstream. You will not just float there. It happens as we show up to Scripture, worship, and community, even when it feels routine. Lingering with God is rarely dramatic, but it's always formative. If we're going to prepare, we got to be in His presence, and then we've got to make it a priority. God calls us to the Father's business above all else. So verse 47, all who heard it are astonished. Then His parents saw Him, they were astonished. And His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Well, He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't apologize, but He does ask a question. "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" God calls us to the Father's business above all else. And Jesus' first recorded words, "Or didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" Now, I was trying to figure out, is it, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Or didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? And it's a really simple phrase. What Jesus actually says, it's just kind of a wooden translation, is, "In the things of my Father, I must be." I love that. "In the things of my Father, I must be." I got to tell you, I was thinking about this. I was watching something this week, and this singer named Post Malone came on, and Post Malone has just lots and lots of tattoos and even lots of face tattoos. And I just thought, if I ever went full on Post Malone and got face tattoos, right? I'm not planning on it. I hate needles, right? But I think I'd get that on my forehead. "In the things of my Father, I must be." If somebody were to ask your spouse or your kids or your best friend or your parents, "What is the priority? What's the priority of his life? What's the priority of her life?" If you're to think about 2026 and the goals that you have, is it some lesser thing that the world would call you to? Or could it be, could our prayer and priority be, "In the things of our Father, we must be. We must make disciples for the glory of God. We must grow in knowing Jesus. We must be in community together. And our community must be a light to our city so that more people can grow in knowing Jesus. We must be making sure that the homeless are housed and the poor are fed. In the things of our Father, we must be." See, even at 12, Jesus, I think, understood that activity comes from identity. It's His Father, so He must be about His Father's business, but then He must be. Identity comes before activity, but the two are not enemies or separate. He belongs to the Father, and He works for the Father. Jesus knew exactly who He was and who He belonged to. I have a friend who, when his kids were walking in foolishness, he would often ask them, "What does this have to do with who you are and who you're becoming?" And for some of you, somewhere along the way in 2025, you took a stark look at your life, and maybe you did that early in the year, or maybe right now is that moment. How is the way that I've lived this year, how does it have to do, or what does it have to do with who I am and who I know God wants me to become? And as you look toward 2026, and not just what you'll do, but who you'll be, the person you'll be formed into, what does your plan have to do with who you are and who you want to become? See, Jesus being about His Father's business just anticipates the rest of His life. He's going to live in active obedience for us, right? There's this doctrine of active obedience where before Jesus gave His life, He lived for us. He lived tempted as we are, yet without sin. He lived in perfect obedience to the Father in ways that we ultimately all fail to. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but Jesus never sinned. He always glorified the Father because in the things of the Father, He had to be. This just anticipates mission about a third of the way through this book at the end of Luke chapter 9. And Jesus has told his disciples, if you would come after me, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And then 9:51 says he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. He had to go to Jerusalem, just like he had to be in Jerusalem to be in the temple on this day. He had to go to Jerusalem to suffer outside the gate for you and for me on that day, because his priority was to be about the Father's business. The question for 2026 is not just what will I do, but who am I and who am I living for? Who am I becoming? See, God's call on our lives doesn't remove us from ordinary responsibilities. It just rightly orders them for his glory. And when we're in his presence and by his grace we make his business our priority, then we progress. God grows his children patiently and purposefully. So verse 52 just repeats this reality that the word is already said about Jesus from the time he was a very small child until 12, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. From 12 to 30, for 18 years, he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and people. He grew. And this repetition gives us this picture of growth. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man in the quiet, unseen, mundane life in Nazareth. I saw David Barrineau again a few weeks later in the workroom, and he did not go, "Chase," in real life. He just said, "Oh, Chase, it's you." And I said, "Hey, David, you guys are moving to Italy. Maybe I'll come see you." And he said, "Yeah, maybe, okay." He was much less impressed once he realized I'm not all that impressive, right? But it was good because it was this reminder that life is really not about people seeing us. God sees us. God knows us. God hears us. He knows what we need before we even ask. He cares for us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We don't need to be seen. We need to make Christ known. And so full growth needs to take place in us, mental, physical, spiritual, relational. There are no shortcuts. But year in and year out, what we take into us, sometimes in our mouths, sometimes in our eyes, sometimes in our ears, and then what goes out of us ought to be impacted by who our Father is, because about the things of the Father we must be. It's a whole life discipleship, and some of us get discouraged because that progress can seem really, really slow, but spiritual maturity is not measured by speed. It's measured by direction. Am I moving toward Christ by his grace? Because see, the grace of God doesn't only forgive us, though it does. It also forms us. And so if you're in Christ, growth is not optional. It's inevitable. If you're in Christ, being made like him is not optional. It is inevitable. It's what God is going to do in you. So that can be really bloody and difficult if we fight it, or it can be beautiful and full of joy if we seek the Father's will. Jesus didn't just model growth. He secured growth for us as he lived as the obedient son. He trusted the Father fully, and he carried that obedience all the way to the cross. So what that means for us, if you're in Christ, there's really, really good news. You don't have to grow to earn God's favor, right? In fact, you can't grow to earn God's favor. If you're not in Christ, you need to be in Christ. You need to trust the work that Jesus did. When we were out of favor, enemies of God, separated from God, and unable to receive the life of God on our own, he died for our sins to make us alive in Christ. We do not grow to earn God's favor. If you're not in Christ, you need to be in Christ. If you're in Christ, we grow because we have the unmerited favor of God on our lives in Christ. So as we stand at the edge of a new year, if we're in Christ, this passage ought to guard us from at least two temptations. One is over despair over what felt unseen in the past. And the other is anxiety over what feels unknown in the future. Because God is with us, and He will be with us in our Nazareth unseen days. The same Father who shaped His Son in Nazareth is shaping His children in Central Texas, in Central Asia, in Central Africa, in Central America. We may not see all that God is doing, but if we're walking in His presence and ordered by His priorities and resting in His grace, we will grow. So we step into 2026 not looking for louder outcomes or bigger platforms, but for deeper formation, quieter faithfulness, and greater trust, knowing this, that God shapes us through His presence, He calls us to His mission, and He grows us by His grace. The faithful Father who grew His only begotten Son will also grow all of us who are His sons and daughters through faith in Christ Jesus. So I want to ask for that for us. Father, we thank You for Your great grace in sending Your Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Thank You, God, that You formed Jesus as He grew, fully human and fully God. And You form us. Thank You that Your Holy Spirit is at work in us to make us into the likeness of Christ. And thank You that our resurrected King Jesus shapes us even still. And we labor and long for growth in Christ as a community of Your people who want to be on mission for Your glory until You call us home. So let 2026 be a year where about the things of the Father we joyfully must be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.